Why don't we pray? Father God, we come before your word this morning, and it's a particularly practical message. And so I pray that no matter what our station is in life, that you would actually bring something out of this for us, and that your word would be the thing that rings in people's ears, not my words, but your words, Lord, and that we might see you, as we sang in the first song, not just the advice, the practical things, Lord, that we would see you behind all of this. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may know this, I'm not sure, but I'll just have to begin with a confession. I'm not a particularly practically minded person. I generally need to see things done a few times and then also have a few trial runs at it myself before I sort of know what I'm doing. And generally speaking, there'll be some little small thing that I'll miss and I'll make the job 10 times harder than it needs to be. But fortunately for me, my dad, he's actually a really hands-on type person. So if I ever find myself in a bit of a pinch, I can always just give him a phone call or send him a photo of something, and he'll generally get me sorted quite quickly. So super, super grateful for him in that regard. But it's really great when we have people like this in our lives who can actually give us practical advice about the matters of our lives, just from a different perspective that we've never really thought about before. And this is actually something that we're going to see in our passage today. You see, Moses is going to have a bit of a family reunion. We heard that in the first half of those verses. But then his father-in-law is actually going to pull him aside and give him a bit of advice about how he can streamline his ministry and make it a bit better. So that's the direction that we're headed this morning. And we're going to see some intensely practical insight today in this passage. But just to get everybody up to speed, if you weren't here with us last week, we looked at Israel having a battle against the Amalekites. What we found is that God allowed this enemy nation to come up against them because he's actually starting to allow Israel to have some responsibility for their own lives. He wants them to be active and to be engaged in the battles that they are going to fight. And even though they are the ones who are fighting, they're at the coalface of the battle, we still saw ultimately it's God who brings the victory, funnily enough. And what we did was we related this to the Christian life. You see, we're actually saved by God's grace through faith. So the victory comes through God. But then as Christians, as part of the life of a Christian, we actually have to go into battle for God's kingdom, and we have to fight. And so that's kind of what we looked at last week. So this morning we're going to continue on in Exodus, and we've reached a milestone. We're up to chapter 18, which is pretty good, I think. So let's have another listen to the first verse of chapter 18. Jethro, the priest of Midian, the father-in-law of Moses, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Jethro, he is a bit of an enigmatic. He's a mysterious character. We were introduced to him earlier back in chapter 2, and he's actually called Reuel there, which means friend of God. And we find there that he's a priest of Midian. So what this means is that he's also descended from Abraham. He's just not from the line of Sarah. So Jethro is a distant relative, and we find as well that he has this spiritual occupation. And so it's actually possible with that lineage that he does actually worship the God of Israel. It is possible, but we don't know if he worshipped God alone. In the ancient world, it was very common for people to be polytheistic. And polytheism is just a fancy way of saying that they worshipped lots and lots and lots of different gods. So Jethro, his worship, it could have been a mixed bag. We don't actually know. But whatever the case is, Jethro has heard of the amazing things that God has done for Israel. And so he's come to see his son-in-law. And you wouldn't have even noticed this, but this is actually seeing some fulfillment of the words that God gave Moses to speak to Pharaoh back in chapter 9. This is what he said in verse 16 of chapter 9 to Pharaoh. "For this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, we have already discussed this in previous weeks, but part of God's purpose in the Exodus is not just to save Israel, but also so that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. And the fact that we see Jethro here from a different country to Egypt altogether, having already heard about this, is proof that we're seeing this being fulfilled already. People are already talking about what the God of Israel has done for his people against Egypt. And so Jethro has come back to Moses, and if you're following along in your Bibles there, we see in verses 2 and 3 that at some unknown point, he actually sent his wife and kids away. And we're not given any details about this at all. The last we actually heard of them was all the way back in chapter 4. They went into Egypt, is what we were reading. There was the whole bit about the bridegroom of blood, which is a fascinating read if you want to go and have a look back over that. But that's the last we've actually heard of them. So we now see that they're returns to Jethro, to Moses, courtesy of Jethro. And in there, we're also reminded of the names of the sons of Moses. There was Gershom and Eleazar. And those two names, they mean, "I was a sojourner," is Gershom, and the God of my fathers is my helper. That's the meaning of these two names. And obviously, at the time that he gave them, these names meant something to Moses in terms of his experience at the time. But given everything that's happened now and knowing what's going to happen for the next 40 years, we find that these names have far more significance for Moses than what he ever could have possibly imagined when he gave them to his kids at the time. And verse 5 tells us that this reunion takes place where Moses was camped in the wilderness at the mountain of God. So this is actually the same place where he originally saw the burning bush, and he got that call from God to go and retrieve his people from Egypt. So there's a sense here where things are kind of coming a little bit of full circle in a way. And the reunion that they have is described for us in verse 7. This is what it says. "Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, and they went into the tent." Now, having read that, I actually hope that he was a bit more excited to see his wife and kids. I hope that. But what's described here for us is a really warm and reverent way for Moses to actually greet his father-in-law. We read there that he bows down before him and he kisses him, obviously in a culturally appropriate way, but what we see here is that Moses actually hasn't gotten too big for his boots, you know? It hasn't all gone to his head. Despite the fact that he's now leading a nation and he has a direct line with God, we still see that he's humble. He's prepared to show respect to his father-in-law Jethro, despite all of these things that have happened for Moses. And so the status, all the things that he's been a part of, this privileged position that he has with God, it hasn't inflated his sense of ego. And so I want you to just see there that Moses actually gives us an example of what Jesus is like in the sense that he is humble. He is like Christ in this, Moses is. And this is a wonderful example for us to follow. So that's the family reunion that we've been talking about. they catch up with one another and they get to talking. And what's going to happen next is Moses is actually going to give an eyewitness account of the things that Jethro has started to hear some bits and pieces about. So we're now going to have a little bit more of a look at their conversation. And this is in verse 8. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. So I don't know what your family dynamic is, but you can kind of just picture what this would be like. You know, my father-in-law is exactly like this. If you haven't seen, it can be a friend even in a long time, and you haven't seen him in ages, and they come over, and then you just sit down with them wherever it is, and then they just talk and talk and tell you story and story after of things that have been happening for them. I know exactly what this is like for Moses and for Jethro. So Moses is sitting down with him, and he tells this incredible story of all the things that God has been doing for his people. Now, in this, he's being a witness. He's giving testimony. This is the things that he has seen with his eyes and the things that he has heard with his ears. Now, on hearing all this, verse 9 tells us that Jethro rejoiced. He rejoiced over all that God had done for Israel. So that even though he wasn't actually there and he didn't see it, he's still able to believe and to acknowledge and to celebrate the things that God has done, even though he himself has not seen them with his eyes. In verses 10 and 11, it says this. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." So here we see Jethro blessing God, and he also exalts him there with that declaration. But if you read the substance of his words, and that's partly why we have a bit of doubt about kind of what faith he actually had. You see, when he affirms that God is greater than all the other gods, he doesn't actually deny that these other gods existed. So it could be that he only believed in the one true God, but there's also a bit of room for doubt there. But at the very least, what he does know, what he confesses now, this Jethro character, is that Yahweh stands over all these other gods. And we don't believe there are any other gods. Jethro is still on a journey. But we see that he responds more than just with this declaration. He also puts those trade skills that he has of being a priest into action, and he gives a burnt offering, and makes these sacrifices to the Lord. And we're also told there that Moses and Aaron and the elders of Israel, they all joined in this meal around this offering. And so we don't know much about the religion and the faith of Jethro, but we at least know that Moses, who is the prophet of God, was actually happy to sit at the same table as this man. So I'll tell you what, that's a pretty good sign if Moses is going to sit there and have some food with you. And the thing that we see there is that there is now, you know, that key word is now. Now he has this understanding that previously wasn't there. Now just a quick side note before we keep going. I want to tell you that this is actually a really great example for us of what it looks like to actually bear witness to the things that God has done in our lives. You see, part of our call as a Christian is to share the good news of Jesus with people. And we say this, and we get that, oh yeah, that's one of our responsibilities. But then beyond that, we often don't really know what it looks like to do this. But we see here a really great example of Moses doing this. He catches up with his father-in-law, they have this small talk, but then they go into the office and they sit down, and then Moses tells him, "This is what God has been doing in my life." Do you see that picture there? And in this case, Jethro takes it really well. He obviously made that declaration, "I now know." Obviously, he previously didn't really fully understand about the supremacy of God. And certainly, this is not always how people are going to respond when we do this. But there is a pattern here that we can follow of actually inviting people into our spaces. You know, you can invite them into your lounge room or your offices, your kitchen even, backyard, even if you're standing by the barbecue. You can say, hey, look, I know that you don't necessarily get into all this spiritual stuff, but this is what God has been doing in my life, and this is how I have confidence. This is how I know that God is working in my life. That's just the pattern that we are given here. And I'll tell you what, I've done this with friends and family, and I generally find that people are intrigued. They might ask some questions because they're like, oh, well, you seem really confident about that. That's so interesting to me. Tell me more about this. Obviously, people are not always going to be like that, but if they don't want to talk about it, they'll just shut it down and move the conversation on. People know how to do that as well. But the point of saying all this is that I actually really believe that when we do this, when we have conversations like this with people, there's actually really amazing and unexpected and incredible fruit when you tell them about the gospel or you tell them what Jesus has been doing in your life recently. People don't have categories for it. They don't know what to do with it. But this is part of how we can share our faith with other people, is following this example that Moses has actually set for us here. So that's just a little insight into how we might go about having these conversations with people. Feel free to give it a go. I'd love to hear how it goes. If you have any conversations this week, please let me know. But we're sort of into the last section this morning. Just like when you sit down with an older man or an older woman, they often have some words of wisdom for you. And so Jethro is going to have some words of wisdom just for Moses to finish out the chapter. Now, just to give you a fair warning, this next section is going to come across as like a management or a leadership 101 lesson. And I've been to business school, so I know what they sound like. But you've been warned. So this is verse 13 if you're following. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning until evening. So I don't know if you remember this, but way back in chapter 2 when Moses actually murdered the Egyptian, they said to him, "Who made you Lord and judge?" It's kind of reversal of things now that they more than just seeing Moses as a prophet, they actually see him as their judge now. A bit of irony there, that he judges all their moral and spiritual matters. And so just about all day, he sits there and they come past him, they share their disputes or their quarrels, their matters, and he gives his judgment on it based on his knowledge of God's law. So that's what he's been doing. And Jethro is looking on, and that prompts from him a couple of searching questions. This is what he asks in verse 14. "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Now, these are a couple of really good questions to ask. It's no matter what you're doing, it's always good to sort of stop and ponder. Is my actions and activities actually aligning with my overall objectives? But these are leading questions to get Moses thinking about his situation and to get him actually evaluating what he's doing. And Jethro, as we're going to see, he's got some feedback in his mind to give to Moses about all this. So Moses, he responds to these questions and he explains the system that he's running. He inquires of God, and then he feeds that back to the people what God's laws and statutes might be that relate to their particular problems. In verse 17 and 18, Jethro gives us his assessment on this strategy. "What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." And so Jethro makes a really good point here. In terms of numbers, the people are at least several hundred thousand now, probably even in the millions. And it's definitely suitable for Moses to be the prophet of these people, but it's definitely too much for him to try and be the judge of all their matters on top of that as well. So Jethro wisely surmises that if Moses keeps going like this, then he's actually going to burn himself out. He cannot keep doing it like this. He does not have enough in his tank. And so Jethro proposes a solution to this problem, and this is actually given for us in verses 19 to 23. Now, listen to my voice. I'll give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. And so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you as well. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Jethro is offering a solution here. Moses is still to be the prophet of God, to go to God to get things sorted out. He's still to judge the matters of the people, but there's one difference there. And the difference is actually that he is to go and recruit a team. And he's going to delegate some tasks to this team. Some of the responsibilities are going to get shared around. And in this system, they're going to take care of the small things. They're not going to trouble Moses with them. He's going to focus on the really big issues and the really difficult ones. That's what Moses is going to do here. So essentially, Jethro is suggesting an organizational structure so that the duties can be divided up to alleviate some of the pressure that's on Moses and also to empower others to have some responsibility as well. Now, I'm sort of reading into Brett's brain here, but I'm sure that there'd be a big cheer going up from all those people who have written leadership books for the business world, because this is a really great example and a great insight into this principle of delegation. And delegation it's an intensely practical principle that you can apply in church life, you can apply in the business life as well, and also you can even apply it at home in family life as well. So given the fact that we can apply this principle for ourselves, what are some of the advantages of actually putting this into practice in our lives? Well, the first one that Jethro mentions there is avoiding burnout. As obviously, we've already talked about this, but if Moses tries to keep going alone like this, then he's going to run out of steam. He's not going to be able to keep doing it like this. He's only one man. His longevity is not going to be very far if something doesn't change. But if he delegates some tasks, he's got less of a workload, he's got less pressure on him, and so he's actually going to be able to manage the task that God has given him to do. He's going to be able to do this thing long term, not just for a few years. He's going to be able to do it as long as God wills for him to do it. So that's the first benefit of delegating. It actually helps people to avoid burning out, because as much as people might think we can do everything, we can't. We need to share it in order to do things long term. Now, the second thing that's there is when Jethro says in verse 23, this is what he says, "If you do this, then God will direct you." So yep, the first thing is he can persevere longer, but in addition to that, he can also focus on the really important stuff that he needs to be doing. You know, he is the prophet of God. He needs to be focusing on that so that he can hear from God and be directed by God, which is what the language that Jethro uses there. So it's super helpful for being able to focus on what's important for you. You know, if you're running a cricket team and you've got an awesome fast bowler, then you don't get him in the nets all week practicing his batting. At best, he's only going to be an average batter, and his bowling is not going to be very good. He's going to actually suffer because he's not focusing on what he's good at. And so you need to be able to give people the space to focus on their strengths and to do what's really important for their role. And so we see that here in the advice that Jethro is handing down. So that's the second advantage of delegation. It actually enables people to focus on their strengths and to focus on what's important for them to be doing. And that brings us to the third advantage, which is just giving opportunities to others to actually grow, to learn, and to get some responsibility for themselves. Now, this is something that is going to help the overall organization, because what you're actually doing is you're multiplying your judges. You're producing more leaders that are more skilled, and so the whole group is going to be better for it overall. And so sharing things around, it may seem a bit daunting to you at first if you're in leadership, but the benefits are you can run longer, you can do it for a long time. It actually enables you to focus on the important things that you need to be doing. And it's going to help you raise up new leaders, which is going to benefit whatever it is that you're trying to run, even if it's your family. So those are some possible advantages for Moses and some possible advantages for us as well if we adapt this to our context. But there is one caveat here or one condition in this particular space. And this particularly applies when it comes to moral and spiritual matters. So the catch is mentioned for us in verse 21. Look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and who hate a bribe, and place such men over all the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. So this delegation stuff that we're talking about, it can be a really effective tool for improving your leadership, but you actually have to have people that are qualified for the job. You know, in the case of Moses appointing judges for Israel, we read there's three main qualifications for these particular people. The obvious one, and it's just the general one, is that they actually have to be capable of doing the job. So the people that are put in these roles, they either have to already have the skills or they at least have the potential to get the skills. You know, you need to know that they can do it, or you actually need to have some plan in place to train them up so that they know how to do it in the future. So that's the first sort of qualification. Secondly, the people must also be people who fear God. Now, this is obviously in the case of judges who are supposed to be judging moral and spiritual matters, so it's especially important here. You know, there's plenty of people that would be great CEOs, great politicians, but you would never, ever want them as a pastor because it's a different thing. You need leadership is not ubiquitous. It doesn't apply to every setting. And so somebody that's empowered to bring God's perspective into a matter has to actually know God for themselves. They need to have that if they are going to be doing such a role as this. Otherwise, they're just going to do damage to people who are under their charge. Now that brings us to the final qualification, which relates to integrity. The people must be trustworthy and they must hate taking bribes from people. So in other words, they need to have strong character. They need to have strong integrity. They mustn't be able to be corrupted or tempted. They need to be able to work by themselves and no one looking over their shoulders and them still do the right thing even when nobody is watching. That's what it looks like to have strong character. So these are some really practical and helpful recommendations for Moses, for the kind of people that he's looking to employ. And I'd say, generally speaking, these things They also apply to us when we're seeking to delegate, whether it's at work or at home or in the church as well. Generally speaking, obviously in the workplace, not everybody is going to be God-fearing. But ideally, you want people that are capable, they fear God, and they have the right character as well. So if you want to put that on a coffee cup, it's three C's. You've got character, Christians, and they're capable. I think I've put that in the wrong order. Capable Christians with character. There you go. So today we've seen a heartwarming family reunion, and we've already looked at that. And even though Moses has risen from this place of being a lowly shepherd to the chief of an entire nation, he hasn't got too big for his boots, and he's still able to honor his father-in-law. So that's the first thing we saw this morning. We've also seen the potential power of just sharing really clearly with people what God has been doing in our lives, how that can actually bring about a response of faith like we saw with Jethro there. And we've also endured, I would say, a leadership 101 lesson where we've looked at this thing called the art of delegation. And so what we find is that the scriptures, as we always find, are full of rich spiritual truth, but they're also intensely practical as well. Now, just as a closing remark, I just want to draw a contrast here. Let me just ask you this question. How wonderful is it for us that we don't need a prophet or a judge to go to God for us on our behalf? We don't need that as Christians. We can go directly to God with the things that are happening in our lives. We never lived under the old covenant and we never knew what it was like, but it's amazing the relationship that we can have with God, that he puts his Holy Spirit in us and we have fellowship with God directly like that. They never knew what this was like. So we can open our Bibles and we can pour through the scriptures and we can find all sorts of wisdom and guidance for our everyday lives. God speaks to us directly through his word. We can do that. We can also pray as well. You know, we can go to him with whatever is going on in our lives and we can talk directly with God about the things that are happening in our hearts and in our minds. So just to finish this morning, let us be reminded of the fact that because of what Jesus has done, that the great mediator, we can go directly to God. We don't need a priest, a prophet, don't even need a pastor. We can go straight to the source because of what Christ has done for us. This is a remarkable thing that we share in as Christians. Praise be to God that we never lived under the old covenant, is all I have to say. So we just talked about prayer. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray. So please join with me as we do this. Loving Father, we just look at your word this morning, and it's amazing that we can each one of us in this room can have a meaningful and significant relationship with you. That's an amazing and incredible thing, Lord, and we just thank you for this. We often are not grateful for the things that you give us, Lord, but we do just want to say thank you, Father, for all that you have given to us. And Lord, we've considered family this morning, and I know that people have different dynamics within their families. And even if we read Genesis, we see that families are messy. And so if anyone, whether family or friends, Lord, is stepping into that space of sharing their faith with their friends and family, Lord, then I pray for your help with that. I pray that you give them strength and you give them the right words to speak. And Lord, we've talked about delegation as well this morning, which maybe not everybody necessarily relates to that. But these things, when we come across them in the scriptures, we're reminded of just how practical you are and how practical your word is. And so I pray, Lord, that if there is managers in the room or parents looking to run the home differently, Lord, I pray that you help each person here to be able to pick up these things and run with it and to bring you glory, just as we heard already this morning, that your name might be proclaimed in all the earth. May your name be proclaimed in all the Lockyer Valley because of the lives that we live as Christians. So Lord, I just commit all these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish up with a